All right, good morning again, church. Jim was leading us in communion. He was referencing a movie. I think that's it helps when we've all seen the same movies. And as you were talking about it, I've seen the movie a couple times, I think. And but then I'm thinking about it, and like, I wonder if some of these younger folks here have seen the movies. You know, we're getting older, Jim, and so not everyone sees the same movies that we have seen. But in the movie, I want to go from there, right? I think that leads right into the sermon. In the movie, they had a choice to make, and as that old man said, she chose poorly, right? He chose based on what he wanted, right? He chose the cup, the goblet. It had the jewels on it, and he wanted power, he wanted money, that's what he was after, which is kind of the title of our sermon this morning, Riches and Power, right? Are we after riches and power? He was, but in the wrong way, and he paid the ultimate cost, right? He chose poorly. We've been promised riches and power by Jesus, right? God has blessed us, he's blessed his people, he's promised his people riches and power from the beginning. Adam had whatever he wanted. It was his. The entire world was his. And he gave it up for what he thought he wanted. God's people, as he brings them out of slavery in Egypt, I'll give you all this land, will be yours. You will never have need. You will be a nation above all nations. Other nations will come to you. You will be the top of the top. You will have all the riches and power. He gave it to them. But they chose to go another route to obtain what they thought they wanted. It's that same offer is to us today. Riches and power. Do you want the riches and power God offers you, or are you going to choose to try to obtain your own version of riches and power that, as we've seen, based on history, isn't going to work out the way you think it's going to work out? We talked last week as we go through the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 that we were chosen by God. God had his chosen people, right? He had all the people of the earth, and out of those people, he chose Abraham, who chose to follow him. And from Abraham, he had the chosen people, right? The Israelites that he chose as he saved, as he brought them out through miracles, right? Brings them out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. He chose them not because of their own power, not because of their own strength. In fact, he chose them because they were the smallest, because it was going to showcase his power. And they chose to follow him as well, at least temporarily. That's the plan. And out of that group of people, he chose one individual, Jesus Christ. And so in verse chapter 1 of Ephesians, when we hear words like predestined and things like this and pre-chosen, it does not mean that God selected some of us to be saved and some of us, sorry, God just didn't choose you. You're out of luck. It means he had this choice from the beginning, that out of these people, out of all of humanity, the Israelites, and out of the Israelites, Jesus. That's the predestination so that all mankind can be saved. God wants to save all humanity, and he's had chosen it from the beginning to do it through Jesus Christ. And so he made that choice to choose us by allowing his son to be sacrificed on the cross in our place. And then we have the choice, right? We chose to believe the message that we have heard, chose to believe in the power of Jesus's blood and his sacrifice on the cross. And we have made the choice to follow Jesus. We've made the confession of who he is, our Lord and Savior. Confession of ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus is the one. We've made the choice to be baptized, to follow him. And so now we are like those who after Mount Sinai said, yeah, we'll follow you. We agree to this. And now we're going down that path, right? We're journeying, making a journey. All right, I love the English language. You know, if one thing doesn't work, you can try another way. We're making a journey, right, with down this path of following Jesus. Now, we can choose somewhere along the way to quit going along this path, right? Like the Israelites who chose something else. We can start to look out there and say, yeah, I think there might be more. Maybe this isn't enough. Maybe I start to neglect or not focus on, not pay attention to, not remember what God has promised. And I start to look at other things of the world around me. And maybe I want to start chasing after those. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, after Paul says this, God's chosen you and you have made the confession. You've chosen to follow him. He says this prayer. Right? He tells them about a prayer that he is praying. So if you got your Bibles, I don't have any verses on the screen today. So got your Bibles, you got your phones, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. And go with me to verse 15. And Paul says this, right? Ever since, you know, you guys have made the decision to follow him. Verse 15 says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul's letting them know, I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for how you're treating other people, all right? For the love that you have, I'm thankful for you, and I remember you in my prayers. Look what he says in verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." I keep asking. I'm continuously asking as I remember you in my prayers. I'm thankful for who you are and the decision that you've made to follow Jesus. But I keep asking that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because you don't have it completely yet. You've made the choice. You got the faith. You're following. But you don't fully have the spirit of wisdom and understanding yet. That God, there's more you need to know. There's more you have to learn. There's more you have to understand. Right? You got the gospel. You heard that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for you. That you no longer have to live in the fear of death. That Jesus overcame that for you. You understood that and you confessed that you believe that. You recognize his salvation of you. Sorry, I was distracted by the... I saw eyes, I heard noise, I saw... I think people see the blood drive and they come to give and they don't know where to go. And I think that's what's been happening all morning. People are pulling on doors. So I think that's what happened there. You've made the choice. Apologize for that. You've made the choice to follow him, right? But there's still more. There's still more that you're going to learn as you grow and you walk with Jesus. Another movie reference, since we're doing that today. The Matrix. Maybe you've seen The Matrix, maybe you haven't. In The Matrix, the main character, Neo, has a choice to make. An offer before him, a red pill or a blue pill. Blue means, hey, you keep on doing what you've been doing. Keep living life as you've been living it. Red pill means a whole new world's going to open up to you. He chooses the red pill, right? He takes a chance. He believes enough that there's something more than him out there. He takes the red pill, and then a new world starts to open up. But the main character that we encounter, even after he's chosen that red pill, is not the same character you encounter at the end of the movie. He still has to learn. He still has to grow. There's still some things he does not understand, right? And more things have to be made aware to him. He's going to have to come to an understanding of wisdom and knowledge of that he doesn't have yet. Even once he believes. And I believe, church, that that's where Ephesus is. The church there. And I believe that many of us are there. We have chosen to follow Jesus. Right? We have made that choice. But there's still more that we have to learn. There's still more that God wants to give us. And that's Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus here. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The word revelation there is apocalypse. That's the word, right? It does not mean the end of the world. It does not mean end times. It means something that was hidden that is now revealed. That's what apocalypse means. That's what revelation means. Something that was covered and you uncovered it, right? You want what's behind? You want what you got here, the prize, or you want what's behind door number two, right? Door number two. And then they would apocalypse. They would uncover it. They would reveal the prize. You should have went with door one. Anyway, that's what he's saying. I want you to have that, right? Because there's something that's hidden from you that you don't know yet. And I want God to reveal it to you. Look at this. So that you may know him better. Oftentimes we think that when we become a Christian, when we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we get baptized, we crossed over, and that's all. That's enough. And in many ways, that is enough. You are saved. But Paul would say, but there's so much more. Keep walking. I want God to reveal more to you because I want you to know God better. Isn't that amazing? The idea that you may not know God yet as well as you can know God. That God wants you to know him better. He didn't just choose you to be saved. He chose you so that you could know each other better. Not that he doesn't know you enough already, but he wants to reveal himself to you more. He wants you to know him better than you do right now. Raise your hand if you think you know God as well as you can. I didn't see any hands go up. Can you know him better? Yes. I'll be honest with you. This is not something that I think of often. I think usually in the terms of I need to be a better Christian. I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to love others more. I need to serve more, right? I need to tell others about Jesus more. These are good thoughts. These are things I should be trying to pursue. But I'll be honest, I don't often think about, I need to know God better. What an amazing concept. It's almost, to me, it comes off almost like an arrogant concept. Like, who do I think I am that I could know God? Well, the answer is God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to make the, he wants to give you knowledge of him. Right? That's Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, and really, I think, for all the churches, right? And it would be for us today, that you can know God better. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Do you know where you're going? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. That's the hope. Yes, and more. Right? Yes. And more than that. I want God to reveal that to you more. Also, the riches of his glorious inheritance. The riches of his glorious inheritance. God has been promising his people inheritance. He's been promising his people land and prosperity and everything they need. And we have a promise of everything we will need. Right? We have an inheritance. In the same way the Israelites had an inheritance, we have an inheritance. Do we know what it is? Can we fully, truly comprehend what we have coming? I'm sure I'm not the only one. As you drive around the Houston freeways, you see the sign and it says Powerball and Mega Millions. And sometimes they get some pretty large numbers up there. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who thinks, man, if I won that amount of money, and I start to go through the things that I would do, right? And, you know, help people, give it all away, those types of things, you know, just like you guys, right? I start to go through the, man, if I knew I had that much coming, I'll probably live a little more recklessly, right? You know, I can make it up later. Do I know and do I understand, do I fully grasp what's coming my way as a child of God's? I want that to be revealed to me more and more, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. And look at 19. And his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That's what Paul's asking, or God to give them. A spirit of understanding, a revelation, opening the eyes of their heart so that they can understand the hope that they were called, the riches of the inheritance God has for them, and the power, the incomparably great power for us who believe. And he says that's the power, the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's the power we're talking about. The power that took Jesus Christ, killed by the world, killed by the evil rulers of this world. God raised him from the dead. Not only that, he put him above all, every ruler, every authority, every power. That's the power of God. That's what he did. That's what he wants to do for us. And in many ways has already done that for us. He has risen us, right, from the dead. Now we will see that fulfilled completely. But resurrection from the dead and seated with him to share in the inheritance. That's what he wants to give us. So verse 22, continue to talk about Jesus. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's the promise that we have. That's what Jesus has done for us. The riches that we have, the power that we have, the riches that we have is everything that is Christ. What Christ has is ours. He is our king. I keep getting feedback. I'm sorry. I don't know if everyone else is getting that or not, but I keep getting some feedback. I apologize. Everything that Christ has, he wants to give to us. What did Christ say the night before he was arrested? Ask whatever you want. Ask in my name, and my Father will give it to you. If you need it, ask for it. Philippians chapter 4, 19, Paul says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He'll give you whatever you need based on Jesus, what Jesus has, and Jesus has everything. Now, oftentimes we take scriptures like this, or you'll hear scriptures or this a sermon like this preached or taught somewhere, and it's much like our gentleman Donovan, who chose the goblet with the jewels, and he wanted the riches and power. And I read this, and God's going to give me whatever I want. And I start to think lottery type stuff. Well, the riches and the power that I'm going after are not the riches and power of God, but the riches and power of this world. Right? That's not the riches and power. That's the wrong thing. That's looking out and say, what can this world give me rather than what God can give me? Because even if I were to receive those things, I know somewhere way back in the back of my mind that even if I won that lottery and I had all those riches and everything that came with it, somewhere back there, I know that really wouldn't fully satisfy me. I'm smart enough to know that people that have everything aren't really fully complete and whole because of that, right? I know that. It's still a temptation though, isn't it? What else can I gain? What else can I get? But that there's those, oftentimes like Paul, who had nothing, literally, who had no riches and had no power because his feet were in stocks and his hands were tied together and he had nothing, but yet he had everything and he understood that, right? That's the riches and the power that I want. That whatever this world offers, the temptations that are out there, I know pale in comparison to what God has. For those that are his. That's the riches and the power that I want. So that power then that took Jesus and brought him up from the dead. And not only that, seated him on the throne. Look at chapter 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 as we move through chapter 1 and chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. I was like that. You were like that. You were dead. You might have been walking and talking and breathing and everything else, but you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The tempter that's been there from the beginning telling Adam and Eve, hey, this garden's nice and all, but you know, there's something else out there. You're missing out. Israelites, you know, this promised land that you have with milk and honey and everything's great. It's nice and all, but man, look at these other nations around you. What do they have? And as I continued and tried to walk and follow in the footsteps of Jesus and be like him and learn and grow, the tempter wants to tell me, you know, look what else. Look what you're missing out on. What if you forgot about that for a while and went after some of these other things? They might satisfy you. I used to live that way. We used to live that way when we followed that ruler, but we don't anymore because that spirit, he says, is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Because that's what comes with those that don't follow Christ, because there's no life there. You're going to be received death. That's what's there. But look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. This power that took Christ from the grave and put him on the throne is the same power that took us while we were dead in our transgressions and sins and made us alive through Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. And God, listen to this. Look at verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, you guys are, if I'm not mistaken, are all sitting here in Houston, Texas on this church pew. You're not sitting in the heavenly realms, right? We're not seeing that. So what is Paul talking about here? Oh, you are. Because Christ is your representative. Christ is the one before you. Yes, he came down from heaven, but to become one of us, to represent us. And he sits on that throne. And in the same way he passed from death to life, he sits on that throne. That's what we're going to do as well, as we pass from death to life. So yeah, all of us sitting here, we know there's a day coming when I will stop breathing, right? But symbolically, and even more than that, as I participate in the life of Christ, as I am in him and he is in me, yes, I am dead, but I know I'm alive. And all those who are in Christ who have passed away, I know that's not where they're at least not forever. Because Christ sits on the throne over all things. We are there with him in the heavenly realms. He is our representative there. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. As you read through Ephesians, and really as you read through a lot of the New Testament, you look, take a notice the word rich. Even here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it'll happen a few more times in Ephesians, right? Riches of God's grace, back in verse 1, chapter 7. We're told about an inheritance. We're talking about the riches of his glorious inheritance in verse 18, chapter 1. God who's rich in mercy. God is rich. God has everything. It's all his. And he wants to share it with us. Because he is rich, and he's rich in mercy, we are rich. There's nothing that we don't have that we need. And not only that, power. Focus as you read through the New Testament on the word power and powerful. God is powerful. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what is going to raise us from the dead. And not only that, sit us on the heavenly realm or on the throne. Now, I'm going to focus on one aspect of this power this morning. We could take this, and I think as we continue, like Paul, to pray for more wisdom, more understanding, more comprehension, more revelation of who God is and knowing him better and what is in store for us, maybe there's more power that we don't know, that we're not aware of, that we're not using the Holy Spirit's power as much as we could. But there's one aspect I want to talk about, and that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 6. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We covered this verse last week as we talked about God choosing us. While we were still powerless. You see, that's it. We have no power. As much as I think I have, as much as I didn't think this guy was going to come up so much this morning, but Donovan apparently wanted power that he did not have to live forever. Right? And he was trying to obtain it himself. And it's impossible. We are powerless. But the one who is powerful says, I got you. Here's my power to raise you from the dead. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which, by the way, the gospel is the Son of God died on the cross for your sins. So you don't have to pay for your sins. God raised him from the dead. And so you have a hope of resurrection as well, that you will be with God for eternity. That's the gospel, right? In a nutshell, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. That's the power of God that brings salvation. The weakness that Jesus took on, right, to give himself up to arrest and persecution, and ultimately to death, to become a human, to die on the cross. In that weakness, we see the power of God for salvation. And man trying to be as powerful as he can to kill the Savior of the world, the Son of God, to show our power, was actually our weakest moment. And in God's weakest moment of Christ, accepting that is actually God's most powerful moment. He's taken our weakness, our strength, and turned it on its head, where we really have no power at all. And it is God who is powerful, and that's the gospel. And that's the power of God that brings salvation. In Romans chapter 1, right after that, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul says it's not even how I preach, right? That's not where it's at. I don't want to try to remove any of the power of the death of Jesus. Right? That's the power of the salvation. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We walk around this world with the power of God in us, that death has no power, that the Son of God was killed and God raised him from the dead. Right? That's the power of God that is in us, that we know too one day will raise us from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Paul says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. By his power. And guess what? And he will raise us also. That's what Paul says. We walk around with that power in us. Imagine if you had, you know, a get out of jail free card, right? Imagine if you had something like that. Imagine if you had, you know, enough resources that you'd have to worry about things that we normally worry about, right? That's the riches of this world. But let's take that concept and let's apply it to a bigger, better reality. That you walk around without the fear of the power of Satan, without the fear of slavery to sin, without the fear of death. As Christians, we walk around with that. The power of God in us, that we are not afraid of what's coming. Isn't that awesome? How many people in this world constantly drown out their thoughts through entertainment, through substances, right? Drown out the idea that I don't know what happens when I pass away. I don't know if nothing happens. I don't know if any of this matters or not. And the depression that comes over people. And no matter what type of life they build up, they know they have no control over what's coming. And we walk around saying, yeah, we do know. And it has no power over us. And it doesn't dictate how I choose to live my life. And I trust in what God wants to give me more than I trust what this world can offer. We have that power within us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ, right? That's what he's been praying for the church at Ephesus, right? We should be praying for. I want to know God more. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his suffering, to become like him in his death, so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Understanding that the power of Christ is so awesome. The fear of death means so little that I can actually, instead of chasing after the world's riches and power, I can actually suffer for others. That's the power of God. That I don't have to try to live a comfortable life, to try to, you know, visit every country that I can or try every restaurant or make sure I do as much as I can in this world because it's limited. That I actually can trust in God's riches and that he'll save me and he'll resurrect me, that I will actually take on suffering and persecution for others. I will become like Jesus in those moments, right? That's the power of Christ in me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, this is very similar to Ephesus, right? We've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You need to read your Bible, but you need to pray that God opens your eyes and opens your heart to what he's telling you. There are men and women in universities that know this book better than you or me. I guarantee it. And some of them don't believe it. Knowing the Bible is not enough. Go and pray and trust in God's Spirit to reveal to you. Seek him, because if you're not seeking him, if you're only seeking knowledge, you're missing something. Seek Christ. Seek knowing God. The scriptures help bring you there, but ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, right? So that you can grow. What's he say here? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance, patience, and give joyful thanks to God, the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Look at this. Look what he's saying here. Adam, it's all yours. You know, this is yours, man. You got it. You're in control. You rule the animals, everything. You're king of the world. Literally. Awesome. You know, there's more out there, Satan tells Adam. Really? Tell me more about it. And I know he told Eve, but, you know, both of them. The Israelites, I'm bringing you. Look, I brought you all the way through the wilderness. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your sandals didn't wear out. You never had to worry about food or water in the wilderness. And here you are. You don't have to plant the crops. They're already planted. You don't have to build the houses. You don't have to build the walls. It's already done for you. Walk in and take it. It's yours. Awesome. Thanks, God. We trust you. We'll always follow you. Hey, look at the other nations around me. And so here we are now. Our God has saved us. He's chosen us. He's called us and said, look, I've paid the price. Jesus covered it for you. All you got to do is just follow. You want in? It's yours. You inherit everything that I want to give you. It's all yours. Yes, I believe. I follow. I want to follow Jesus. What's the difference between us and Adam and Eve? What's the difference between us and the Israelites? I was going to point to the Bible, but I have it right here on the paper. Right here, Colossians. What's he say? So that you can be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that you can have endurance, patience, joy. God says, not only will I choose you and save you, but I will give you what you need to follow me. When you are weak, I will be strong. When you are tempted, I'll give you a way out. I will help you follow me. Where others couldn't before, God says, here's my spirit. Let me do everything for you. Isn't that amazing? 1 Peter chapter 1, I only have a couple more here. Verse 1, 3 through 5, Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith, through trusting, believing in God, you're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Your faith in the Holy Spirit, your faith in God, using the Holy Spirit to shield you from the world, to protect you, to keep you, not only save you, but provide for you, right? And last verse, chapter 2 of Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, his divine power, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. His power, not ours. You see, that's just it. You don't come to Jesus and say, I don't think I can be good enough. Yeah. Well, actually, you do come to Jesus with that mentality, right? Yeah, you can't be good enough. That's why Jesus came, because if you'd be good enough, he didn't have to come. It's okay. You come with that. Right? When Peter encounters Jesus, Peter says this, right? He says, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I can't do this. Yeah, exactly. You can't do it. Come with that mind that you can't do it. But don't stay with the mind that it's all on you to do it, because it's not. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Don't go after the gauntlet or goblet with the jewels. Don't try to fade and or go after what this world gives you. Trust in God to provide. Trust in God to give you what you need. Trust in him when you are tempted. Talk to him. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal him more and more to you, so that you can know who he is, so you can know what he wants to give you, so you can have understanding, so you can have an answer to those who ask why you believe, as you walk around in this world without fear of what is waiting, but actually hope and joy of what is to come. It's amazing, isn't it? We either live in an upside down world, or we are walking around on the ceiling. I don't know which one it is, but we don't fit in this world. But neither did Jesus, right? And he's the one that we follow, that we can actually participate in the divine nature. We were talking this morning in 1 Corinthians how the church at Corinth had special powers, right? We read about speaking in different languages, and we read about the power to heal and the power to perform miracles. And oftentimes, we look at the Holy Spirit and we want that, or at least we think we want that, right? Or we wish that we still had that, or whatever it may be that comes to our mind. And we so many times those things are what gets focused on, right? But bigger than that, greater than that, is the power that we carry around in us. The power of resurrection. God's power in us. We have everything we need to live a godly life. There's not a single one of us that can say, I can't do it. Let me backtrack. Every single one of us can say, I can't do it, right? Not a single one of us that can say, God's not able to let me, allow me, help me, give me the ability to do it. He says, I want you in my kingdom. More than that, I don't want you as a citizen. I don't want you as a slave. I want you as a child. I want you as a son or a daughter in my kingdom. What's it going to take? I'm sinful. I'll pay for that. My son has paid for that. I just don't know if I can keep up. I got you. My spirit will come within you. My spirit will show you, will teach you, will guide you on how to live. I've made a way. I've covered all the bases. All you have to do is trust and believe. That's what we're called to do, to have faith. And even in that, as we talked about in our class this morning in 1 Corinthians, God gives us faith when we are struggling with faith. Jesus, help me with my unbelief. All you have to do is believe. And even if that's hard for you, God says, I will help you with faith too. That's how bad he wants you. What more could we ask for? The all-powerful, all-knowing, amazing creator of the universe wants you as his child. That's the whole reason it was set up. And even though we as people, humanity has chosen to go against him, to look for others, right, to chase after others, he says, I still want you. That's our God, right? That's who we follow. Jesus has made it available to us. If you have not made the choice to follow Jesus Christ, you can make that choice this morning. You come to him with nothing more than a mustard seed of faith to say, I think you're the one that can save me. That's all you come. I got nowhere else to turn. You're it. That's all you come with. And you start down a path that he's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to teach you and show you through his spirit what he wants. And you'll grow an expectant hope of the glorious riches and inheritance of God that he wants to give all of us and allow us to participate in together. It's amazing. It really is the greatest love story ever told. You're offered that invitation this morning to accept Jesus Christ, to be baptized in his name as we stand and sing.